Chapter 10, we're on the man and the machine. And as you can see from the image here on the screen, you've got both right there. Human beings all sitting down, capable of contemplation and capable of interaction with each other. However, each and every one on their cell phone, staring at the machine. So we'll tackle that today. But before we do, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. As is our custom now in the Benedict Option, I'll pace through our text roughly from beginning to end. If you've got a comment or a question or conversation, just let fly. Hold up your hand. All right. First of all, he introduces an interesting phrase, which I like a lot, a cultural liturgy of technology. First of all, we think our many technologies give us more control over our destinies. In fact, they have come to control us. That is a generally assented to truth, but exactly what that means, we're going to try to clarify today. What does it mean to say that our technology has controlled us? Does that just mean we have more buttons to push, or is something deep within our mind think about the world differently now because of the technology we have invented or that we use? He says, to use technology is to participate in a cultural liturgy. Liturgy really, literally means the work of the people. This is what people do, okay? A cultural liturgy that, if we aren't mindful, trains us to accept the core truth claim of modernity, that the only meaning there is in the world is what we choose to assign it in our endless quest to master nature. Okay, this is a little philosophical, but you can hear the tension between doing and being. Knowing in terms of knowing how to do things, and knowing in terms of knowing what to do. Okay? At the very end, he distinguishes between techne, which is technology, how to do things, and episteme, which means how to know what to do. Okay? He's saying all of our technology has led us to understand something more of how to do things and left us completely starving in the sense of what to do or why to do. So we're going to figure out, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Oh, I was told that this helps. That helps for the camera somehow. Makes other things appear better. What are we doing here? Chapter 10, he goes on, and he points out, first of all, that when ideas about science, technology, knowledge, what to do, really began to change, a famous person such as Francis Bacon might say something like that science should be used to conquer nature for the relief of man's estate, okay? This we covered much earlier on in our study, that Francis Bacon basically said, you investigate the world, whereas you used to investigate the world to find the order in it that glorified God. Now you look for the order so that you can manipulate it such that you relieve man's estate, which means anything. Which literally means, I don't want to get up from my chair and change the channel. So the relief of man's sorry estate is to invent a remote control. Now I don't have to get up. Multiply that by everything you ever do in your day, and that's what we're talking about. That's a change from using investigation of creation to just see the order that God has placed in things. Now we're using that investigation to make life easier. That's a big change. René Descartes, in the neighborhood of the same era, essentially suggests that we can become masters and possessors of nature. It's not utterly controversial, but where it goes is the controversy. To technological man, Truth is what works. And what works to extend his dominion over nature and make that stuff, nature, into things he finds useful or pleasurable, thereby fulfilling his sense of what it means to exist. What it means to exist is to go out and to find lithium in a mine somewhere, to turn that lithium into a battery, to turn that battery into a leaf blower so that you don't have to add gasoline. And in the pursuit of this, some good has occurred, but it is basically the what to do has, or how to do it has been developed. The why am I doing this at all has not been developed. In fact, it's lost, and it's assumed to be answered in the technological development. Okay? And this is what he's saying, is we need to start thinking more about why we're doing anything in the first place rather than how to do anything. We have a collect in the Book of Common Prayer that we say in our offices that has a definition of freedom built right into it. Page 17, morning prayer, the collect for peace, to be prayed every day, every morning. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord. See if those things aren't lacking in our culture. Peace and concord. In knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life. And that's the knowledge that doesn't tell you how to do stuff. That's the knowledge that tells you what to do. Okay? In knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service, in whose service is perfect freedom. Okay, now what are we trying to accomplish with techne, with the idea of how to do stuff? We're trying to accomplish freedom to do whatever we want to do. And there is a tension here. There are two worldviews that are coming to clash. So let's think about that. Our tools have turned the tables on us and gained the power to direct our metaphysical and theological convictions, to tell us to forget about why you're doing stuff and just keep pursuing how to do stuff better. Don't ask yourself why. There's an irony here, because this idea of freedom is liberation from anything that's not freely chosen by the autonomous individual. I want channel 6. Go, do your thing, lithium battery, radio signal, television screen. Come on, channel 6. That's freedom. It's liberation from any channel 7. Okay? I don't want channel 7. I want channel 6. I don't want this kind of car. I want that kind of car. I don't want to go here. I want to go there. Liberation from anything that's not freely chosen by the autonomous individual. And the idea that's sewn into technology is the more power you have to do whatever you want, the more free you are. Okay? Is that true? Is the question. And we say perfect freedom is to be in the service of the Lord. That's perfect freedom. Because he's the one who is the author of peace and lover of concord. Isn't that what you're trying to accomplish through your freedom to do all this stuff? You'd love to have some peace at the end of the day, because every time I push channel 6, it goes. Every time I push channel 7, it does that too. Every time I start the car, it starts. And when all that stuff doesn't work, peace and concord cannot describe our attitude, I must say. It is not peace and concord. When the key goes in, you turn the thing forward and nothing happens. Well, I'm old school. A key. Everybody else has a button now. I don't have a button. I have a key. Okay? But when the thing doesn't do the thing, there's no peace and concord. There's anger sometimes, and even rage. And we say, hold on a second. Anyhow, what have we gotten ourselves into? He says, and I keep putting these images of virtual reality up, or the virtual goggle, because I think it's the perfect image of losing sight of why we're doing anything at all. We've actually developed something to cover up our eyes so we can't see what's around us. We can only see what we prefer. Okay, anyhow. Yes, you can have a virtual reality thing. It's fun. It's just a perfect icon of what's going on. Okay? The seed of nominalism comes to full fruition. I confess to you that it took me forever to really grasp what's meant by nominalism. So if you don't get it yet, don't worry about it. I've heard the definition of it dozens of times throughout my life, and I'm finally getting a hold of what nominalism is, and now it's coming up all the time. Anyway, the idea of nominalism, you remember, is rather than things having meaning and purpose in themselves, they have meaning and purpose so much as you assign them meaning or purpose, okay? It used to be an idea that things have meaning and purpose if God gives them meaning and purpose. But when a culture stops believing in God, the only one left to assign meaning and purpose is you. So nominalism, that seed, has grown into something where you're basically God, and you decide whether something is worth doing or not. For technological man, choice matters more than what is chosen. He's not much concerned with what he should desire. Rather, he is preoccupied with how he can acquire or accomplish what he desires. It's kind of what we've been saying all along. The difference between knowledge of knowing what to do and knowledge of knowing how to do things. What to do and why has been left out. Just how to do it, that's all. And when you get to the point where you've discovered there's a technology that is lacking, when you see people want to do this but they can't do it yet, that's where the money's made, right there, okay? You invent something that helps people to do the thing that they can't yet do, and you'll be a millionaire, a billionaire. Nothing wrong with a millionaire and billionaire. I'm just saying that's how the world is working in terms of the technological man. If you write a book that tells people why they should be doing things, you will be poor, okay? There's no money in that. That's the guy who gets the PhD in philosophy. He works at McDonald's, and he has to learn how to make French fries, and that's it. But you know, what he says here in the book is instead of asking ourselves always, what is technology giving us, and what has it been assisting us in the development of, and all of our new abilities, we forget to ask ourselves, what does the rule of technology take away? This is his question. Of course, we see a man or a woman, I can't tell by the hands, chained to the laptop and the cell phone. Basically can't function without them anymore. But that's okay, because smartphones will always work and they'll always be good. And there's nothing questionable about what you can find on the internet, no. But what he says here, this is a really clever sentence, I think. Concealing what technology takes away from us is a feature of the technocratic worldview. In other words, that's part of it. You have to conceal the fact that once you can get your ABC, whatever, through Amazon, delivered to your door in 2 days, you have now forgotten how to make that yourself. You've forgotten, and it's always surprising to me, you hear this once in a while, that inner city kids, only 40% know where milk comes from. You know what I mean? That it actually comes from a cow, because they've never seen a cow. You know what I mean? It just comes to the store on a truck, you know? That's an extreme case, but something is being taken away at the same time as something's been given. But one thing he points to, there's three things that I'll draw up from what he says. One thing that's taken away from you is a sense of agency. In other words, you have the sense that you're choosing, but really you're under compulsion to obey your desires. Since you desire this now and it's available to you, you must. You know, they're 40% off today. I can't talk to you. It's 40% off. I've got to go to this thing, you know, to get the thing that I want that's 40% off, because I want to feel like I saved money and I want that thing to arrive at my door 2 days later. If you multiply that by, you know, a good chunk of your life, there's a sense in which an element of agency has been given up by yourself in continually participating. There's a couple solutions at the end, but a lot of the solutions you have to figure out yourself. We're just diagnosing the problem right now. A sense of agency. If you've ever met a person who not only couldn't set the cell phone down, but was defensive, upset, and even angry at the suggestion that there was a connection to this cell phone, a strong connection. You tell them, yeah, I bet you couldn't put that down for a day. Anger. Don't you talk to me about my cell phone. You know, you've got it too, and, you know, or something like that. In other words, something's gone a little funny here with this technology, right? The man whose desires are under control of his reason is free. And I would say, actually, the man who serves the Lord is experiencing perfect freedom. The man who does whatever occurs to him is a slave. In other words, whatever you feel like doing, and who says what you feel like doing? A breeze blows. The breeze of your desire blows this way, and I must go do this. The free man is free to do whatever he wants to do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt and person. You know what I mean? If a person is serving the Lord and they even do things they don't want to do because they know it's right, they're actually freer, in a sense. They're free to do good. They're free to glorify God. And they've actually left aside some things that they, the breeze of desire told them to pursue. They left it aside because they're free to do that. He's saying that eventually we lose that sense of freedom to set the cell phone down. I can't even go to bed without putting the cell phone next to my bed, because it's my alarm. And then when I wake up in the alarm in the morning, I check cryptocurrency to see if cryptocurrency went up or down. Ugh. I'm your priest. That's terrible. Anyhow, second thing technology takes away, focus. It's easier to find information now, much harder to devote sustained focus to something. He says the internet is a scattering phenomenon, one that encourages surrender to passionate impulses. If we fail to push back against the internet as hard as it pushes against us, we can't help but lose our footing. You know, this could be illustrated in a number of ways. If anybody has anything they want to add, go ahead. I think it's pretty evident, though, that the idea that focus is much difficult to maintain because of the scattering phenomenon of the internet. Everything is available to you at all times. How long can you read this book? How long can you read this without saying, and cryptocurrency went down? Okay, that's just my most recent addiction. But anyhow, that scattering phenomenon, in the end, he's suggesting has a cumulative effect that is not really good for the soul. So he goes so far as to say the third thing that technology takes away: conditions that make authentic Christian life possible. Whoa, that's a little more serious than focus or a sense of agency. The conditions that make authentic Christian life possible, and the main thing he's suggesting here, is a life of prayer. It makes the life of prayer very difficult. It makes sustained focus in contemplation, 10 minutes of silence, 20 minutes of sustained silence and focus in prayer, it makes that very difficult with a cell phone in your pocket. Techne refers to the knowledge that helps you do things, while episteme refers to knowledge of how things are so that you'll know what to do. The technological mentality denies that there is anything important to be known aside from how to make things that help us realize our desires. If our lives are filled with simply the desire to find a solution to giving ourselves what we desire faster, quicker, and cheaper than before, you'll find more and more that this actually contradicts the kind of life that Christ is asking us to pursue in the New Testament, which oftentimes is something that has more to do with love. Love is extremely inefficient. You never know what you're going to get back when you give. You might get nothing back for a long time. Is it still worth doing? If I gave something to Amazon every day and they kept giving me nothing back, there would be no more Amazon, okay? What happens when that Amazon mentality works its way into a relationship? I have called this person twice. Usually I only call once, but I've called twice and that's it. You don't call me back? That's terrible customer service. I'm sorry. Or I have prayed 5 times and waited for the Lord to give me a response to this, and He has not given me a response. 5 times, I think that's plenty. The service here is just abominable. I think I'm going to try something else. The conditions that make Christian life possible. If you ever go to a monastery for a retreat, the retreat is only 3 days long usually, or sometimes 4. You find that initially the Ignatian retreat was 4 weeks long. Okay, you're supposed to go on an Ignatian retreat for 4 weeks. 4 days now seems impossible to me. How would I get away for 4 days? It's a big claim. I'm not sure if it's utterly true. Conditions that make authentic Christian life possible, but it definitely gets the wheels turning. All right, he has some solutions, I didn't make much notes on these. I just sort of list them, and you can take them or leave them. Take on digital fasting as an ascetic practice. I would say the season of Advent is approaching. And I wouldn't even have to lay out a rule. I bet you I could say, how about you pick something that you do all the time, has to do with technology, and cut it back 25% for the season of Advent. And that might mean I don't check, fill in the blank, from supper till breakfast. I don't check it. Breakfast, I'll check it. Supper, I don't check it. After that, it's all gone. Whatever it is. For me, it's cryptocurrency, okay? Stop it. I'm watching $1 turn to 2, turn to $1.75, turn to $2.25, turn to 75 cents. And when it goes down to 75 cents, I go, I lost $5. You multiply all that and it's $5. And you spend $5 on everything all the time. But nevertheless, something has gotten a hook in me on this and I'm checking it all the time. Take on digital fasting as an ascetic practice. Take smartphones away from kids. There's a table. table of my kids sitting right there. We talk about this, and that's a good conversation to have. Because you know how it is with kids. You take it away and they want it more, okay? So you give it back to them after you've taken it away from them for a while, and then they'll have it glued to their hand from then on. So that I don't know that his solution to just take it all away, and when they get to be 18, it's their fault. I don't know. This is an astounding one to me. Keep social media out of worship. I didn't know what we were talking about until I read on. Some churches encourage people to tweet during the service. To tweet, I guess, maybe the tweet feed is on the screen of the church and people are tweeting, praise the Lord, or something like that. Or you're tweeting so that people on your Twitter feed will know what's going on at church or something like that. I don't even know what it is, but I think we're good. We're good on that one. I hope we're good. I don't know. If any of you are tweeting, I don't know it yet. So he says, do things with your hands. In other words, that's not a perfect one either. If all you do is on the laptop, but you used to have a craft that you worked on, he's saying there's something intrinsically valuable about setting the phone down and making that thing that you used to make. I used to crochet baby blankets. I used to make tobacco pipes. I used to do this and just do that for a while, an hour. You know what I mean? Something with your hands, something that's real, tangible. You can question it if you like. He also says to question progress. There's a solution. Just because you found a better way to do something doesn't mean it actually improved anything. It may have made it more difficult. Go back to crypto. Let's say cryptocurrency updates only came out once a week. That would probably help my soul quite a good bit. But the fact is they update every 10 seconds. 10 to 15 seconds, they're updated. And so at any time, there's more. And like right now, I could check it. That's a progress. You know, I carry around with me that little barb, and it's always in my pocket, and there's always a temptation. That may not actually have been a great move forward, step forward, especially in the end if you spend all this time and the difference is $4 or $5, you know. That may not have been such a great progress. You can think in your own life, and you can ask yourself which things seem to have been progress at the time, but have actually got you more chained than before. He's wrapping things up now at the end of his book. I will have questions and comments at the end if you like. You can go back over any of this from this chapter. But at the end of his book, he's really sort of circling the wagons now, and we're going to bring this all home. Next week will be the conclusion, but at the end of this chapter, he's pulling things together. He says that the greatest threat is not secular politics, but secular order. And I have a decision tree here for you, okay? So by secular order, I mean the idea that technology and whatever it produces is always good. As long as something is done easier and faster and for more people, and it makes people have less displeasurable experiences and more ease or something like that, that it's always good. That mentality becomes an order, and in fact what he calls a liturgy, a work that you're working that has actually begun to make you think about your life differently. That's the real threat. In his statement, he says, the greatest danger we face today does not come from aggressive left-wing politics or radical Islam, as many seem to think. For us, the greatest danger, not to say those aren't dangers, but the greatest danger comes from the liberal secular order itself. And our failure to understand this reinforces our cultural captivity and the seemingly unstoppable assimilation of the next generation. He says that on page 236. So basically he says, yes, there are threats from without, essentially. From without, those are, you know, aggressive left-wing politics, radical Islam, those are from without. But he's saying that's not the greatest threat. The greatest threat is the order that you've taken within yourself and your day and your own priorities and the way you organize your own life. That's the threat. When you've incorporated into your own decision tree the assumption that whatever is technologically hipper is better, or whatever makes me do more stuff in a day is better, rather than do better stuff in a day. That's the threat, because it's going to be real hard to get the next generation to think about why they're doing things when you're not thinking about it. Or to think about what is good to do when you're not thinking about what is good to do. You're only thinking about how much faster can I get this delivered to my house, or how much faster can I purchase this, or something like that. And so the final slide here, he says, the Benedict option is a call to undertaking the long and patient work of reclaiming the real world from the artifice, or the artificial, from alienation and from the atomization of modern life. In other words, separation into all compartments, including people, atomization, and ignoring whether something's good or not, just acknowledging whether it's an advance or a progress or not. It's a way of seeing the world and living in the world that undermines modernity's big lie, that humans are nothing more than ghosts in a machine, and that we are free to adjust the settings of the machine any way we like. That's what he's trying to get across to us in the Benedict option, is that there is a way of life that we ought to be encouraging, that we ought to be cognizant of, that we ought to be participating in, that does not assume that really there's just a technological machine that we're participating in, and we're free to change the assumptions and the morality of that machine at any time. At the beginning of this chapter, he says, actually the machine is setting our own priorities for us. And in the assumption that things will always be better when we have a cell phone in our hands, we wind up doing something like that in a situation where we could be in communion with one another and we're actually atomized, all separated into different little worlds. And so now we have 10 minutes for conversation. We're really at the end of the book, per se. We'll wrap things up next week. But what do you think about the man and the machine chapter, chapter 10? Anybody got any comments? Janet, yes. Right.
As if that's got to be the be-all, end-all thing to have.
The line outside the Apple store when a new cell phone comes out is a symptom. It's a symptom of a value system that's been taken on, right? If I get this phone today, my life will be better today. But if I get it a week from now, I have got to suffer through not having the advances for one whole week, and other people are going to get it before me, and maybe there'll be a supply chain problem, and yeah, but it's a symptom, isn't it, of a value system that's been taken on. Any other thoughts? Same time, but how about Bob?
Well, I found in my own life that I've got to set this stuff aside.
Right.
Go have morning and evening prayer. Turn off. I don't even take that stuff in with me most of the time, unless I just need a timer or something, if I'm doing some contemplative prayer or something.
Right.
To have a quiet time for a few minutes. I might use a timer or something like that. But,
yeah.
It's better for me, anyway, to use a prayer book. The Book of Common Prayer.
Ooh, yeah.
Some devotional books.
And you know that.
I used to get on the internet all the time and do it that way, but I stopped doing that because it's just so disruptive.
Good for you. I still do my offices on my phone. It's just terrible. It's all there. It's laid out for you. You don't have to find the pages or put a bookmark and all that. But in the end, yeah, like you say, when you're doing your offices on your cell phone, one more push of the thumb and I can be checking crypto. I can check it, but oh, no, it's mine. And even a flip phone. Yeah. And I tell you what, I would love to go back to flip phone. The reason I can't go back to flip phone is the congregation texts me and they text me what's going on and they want to know, Father Paul, can you meet at blah, 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 blah. And so it's funny because somehow the priesthood got through millennia without a cell phone. But if I put a cell phone down now, I will likely cross up my own people, and they'll say, "I texted him days ago. He never texted me back. Maybe he doesn't care." And I think, "Oh, I am bound to this thing." Anyhow, yeah, you're right. And it, as we speak, it's recording this class, so I can't actually disturb the cell phone. Ugh. Anything else? I'm sorry. It was Rusty, and then Pam. Right.
With, I'm a latecomer to smartphones, but now when I turn on my phone and go to Google,
yeah,
it tells me what it's going to show. Because, I mean, a year ago, 2 years ago, I looked something up about pro wrestling. And now every day when I go on Google, I don't care anything about pro wrestling.
Right.
But it gives me websites to pro wrestling. That's what it gives me.
Yeah.
Because I know specifically what I want to look for, you know, like I have a website address.
Yeah.
It feeds me certain articles.
I will tell you, it's a little scary. You talk about a liturgy, right? Okay. We have a, throughout the year, there is a lectionary in your prayer book telling you which scriptures to read on which day, which is a cultural Christian liturgy. Your cell phone has an algorithm. And it senses what you're interested in, and it tells you what to read today. It tells you what you're interested in today, and it tells you what to pursue. That is basically, the algorithm is the lectionary. So you see how this is a very upsetting, in a sense. Pam, you had something? Yeah.
It's my patient. And it's interesting, the devil tempted, well, Eve, but man in general, with knowledge.
Right, yeah.
And all you needed was God.
Yeah.
You don't know what else went on in the garden. We're not privy to all their doings.
Right. Right.
This is knowledge of good evil. But just knowledge in general.
Yeah.
I think we're told that our brain can do a lot more than it does.
Yeah.
Which you can't throw that out, but yet we do it to the point where we don't commune with God.
Right.
And the devil knew that then, what to tempt. He knows this very well.
Yeah.
What to tempt us with and how to get us off track. And I think we know when we're doing it. I don't think we're stupid.
Right.
It's just very hard, like you said, and Jim said what she said. He turns on his phone and all of a sudden he's telling you, he says, I didn't want that, but it's bringing it up. I said, it knows what you want. You ever do a tweet to somebody? Or
yeah.
You start to type it, it knows what word. If you're misspelling it, it brings it
right.
up. Or it knows the ideas. It's like, what? You can't even think and it does it for you. He worries about misspelling. You don't even need to do that. It fixes it for you and you tip the correct spelling.
Yeah.
But it
yeah.
all gets back to knowledge. It's separating yeah. you from knowledge.
For those who are listening to the recording or who didn't hear, the comment from Pam is essentially that in the Garden of Eden, the nature of the fall was the offering of knowledge. And knowledge that seemed to give you a leg up. Okay? So Adam and Eve were promised that they would get ahead if they were to receive this knowledge. And I think it's funny, we used to say, back when checkbooks were a thing, we used to say, if you want to know what your priorities are, read the ledger of your checkbook and you'll find out what your priorities are. I would say, check the algorithm. Which things are you being sent advertisements for? I don't know. I just made that up. But anyhow, the idea that this piece of knowledge will advance you and you'll get ahead with this was the original temptation. Interesting. And we go to our deacon, Joshua.
I like to read a lot of Second Temple Judaism background stuff. If you look at the story of Genesis, there's a passage there which describes how technology comes to a line of men, all these men that are art, you know, make crafts and everything. It's the line of Cain, which is the corrupt line. It's the other line of Seth, that's godly. You don't care about the stuff they make or do or whatever. And the point was, and a lot of Jews at the time believed that demons gave men the technology to mine and weapons and technology that men couldn't control. And the point in Genesis is not that God was going to withhold knowledge from Adam and Eve, but they were children in the garden. He would give them that as they matured and grew. And the demons realized that they can just give everything to the kids right away to make a mess of it.
It's fascinating to think about how the Lord chooses the Hebrews, okay? And not because they're the best in any technological stretch. Where do they go, or where do they really originate as a people and become a people under bondage? But Egypt, and talk about technological advancements in ancient Egypt, they were hot stuff. And the Christians, who do they persist under in the first centuries of the church? But the Roman Empire. You never hear about the incredible sailing accomplishments of the Hebrews, because they were terrible at making ships, which is why, if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, it's not much. But every time they go out on the Sea of Galilee, they almost drown. And the boat almost capsizes, and they're almost... But if it was a Roman ship, are you kidding? The Sea of Galilee, that's nothing. You know what I mean? The technological advancement wasn't really a part of that world, yet they're God's chosen people, and they produce... Rather than a new technology, they produce a line of righteous people. And not even the most righteous people, just workable. The Lord says, I can work with this. I mean, Jacob was not ideal, but you could work with Jacob. You know what I mean? You can't work with Lamech. And you probably can't work with Genghis Khan. And you probably couldn't work with, you know... Anyhow, the difference between technology, that kind of knowledge... And episteme, which is a essentially leads to a knowledge of what to do rather than how to do things. Also, I will say, you make a good point. I think you made it a few weeks ago. Knowing how to do something is not wrong in its sense. And in fact, being a good craftsman at anything when it's in the right position is a way of being perfectly free in the service of the Lord. You've got work to do, but that perfect craftsmanship is under authority, and it's under a structure. It's under the God who art the author of peace and lover of concord. That's where you use your craft in service of that one. Now that makes some sense. That makes for right order. And it does not simply say what he's saying about the ghost and the machine, that the machine is the real thing and you are just a participant in whatever cog you're supposed to contribute to society through your own little action, which is essentially insignificant. And once the gears are stripped, we throw you away and get a new one. I don't know about that. I think that's the general conclusion of what life is about if all you are guided by is the rule of technology. We're, of course, talking about the rule of St. Benedict, which is something totally different. Any other? We probably should wrap up with Denise. Yeah.
I'm just thinking about the language. Rusty said, it feeds me this.
Or it feeds you.
Our feed.
Right. The feed. Oh man, and that's so good. If you haven't heard the sermon yet today, pay attention. That's good. Isn't that funny? The word is feed. Oh boy. I have to change the sermon now. I got a whole new point. Pam, and then we got to be done. Yeah.
You know what's interesting? People that are not Christians, and I a lot of times think of people that make movies, for instance.
Right.
But they understand sin.
Yeah.
For instance, what was the show? Was it Star Wars or Star Trek? Remember the Borg? If anybody knows the story.
The Borg, that's Star Trek. Yeah.
The Borg. And yeah. It wasn't about you. You had to assimilate into this thing. And they know that. They know that's
right.
It's allowed. In Hollywood, they know that, and they're not Christians, most of them.
Hmm.
So it's out there. Do you want to see it or not?
Yeah.
Do you want to fight it?
Well, we have to stop now. Next week is the thrilling conclusion.